Matthew 19, and we'll pick up where we left off last week with the discussion that the Lord was having with the Pharisees concerning the subject of divorce. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan." And we learned last week that that was the region of what? Perea. Okay, very good. All two of you, very good. And all right, the region of Perea. And who was the king in Perea? Herod, which one? Antipas, all right. And so Herod was the man that killed John the Baptist. Oh, you listened. I'm so glad. I'm so proud of you. All right, so verse 2, "And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him," notice this, "tempting him," testing him, trying him, doing their best to trick him, "and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." All right, let's stop right there for tonight. And I want you to keep your Bibles open, and we're going to look at several things. I've got a whole lot of stuff here for you tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings. I pray you'll help me, especially tonight, Lord. I need a clear mind, and Lord, I need you to lead and guide and help me as I say what, Lord, I've studied and what I've got prepared tonight. And so, Lord, just help me to be able to communicate and to try to straighten out, Lord, this issue, and help us, Lord, to grow and to learn what you would have us to learn. And, Father, I pray that we will realize the seriousness of this matter of divorce, that, Lord, you will help us to realize that it's not an escape route for couples, that, Lord, it's serious business. And, Lord, help us to see your mind and your heart when it comes to this subject. And then, Lord, deal with us appropriately. And we'll thank you for what you teach us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last Wednesday night, we started looking here at this 19th chapter on the subject of divorce, and what the Lord had to say to the Pharisees when they brought up the subject with the intent of tricking or trapping him and getting the people against him in the process. Now, if you'll remember from last week, there were four things that I pointed out that God affirmed in Genesis 1 and 2 back when he established the home with Adam and Eve. And Jesus reminded the Pharisees of these four things. The first one is found in verse 4, and that is one man and one woman. The second thing, the man and the woman, were glued together. The third thing is that two become one. And the fourth thing is that marriage is the work of God. What God had joined together, let no man put asunder. And so marriage is the work of God. Now, I want to pick it up right here And tonight, by first of all, looking at some verses that will show us how serious God was in His original design. Now, God did not create the home and establish the home and establish marriage between man and a woman, and then some centuries down the road, change His mind and say, well, nah, it's not really that big a deal. We're going to do something else. No, no, no. The home, marriage, is the oldest institution on the planet. It was the first institution given to man by God. God has given other institutions. He has given government. He has given the church. But the home was the first institution that God established. And I want us to take a look tonight at a couple of verses of Scripture that will show us just how serious God is about His original design. Take your Bible and go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, when you get to the 20th chapter, you're going to say, oh, I know what this chapter is about. This is the Ten Commandments. Yes, it is. It most definitely is. I want you to look at your Bible here, please. In verse 1, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, these are the Ten Commandments. Let's jump down now to the 10th verse. And you'll notice in the 10th verse it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, how serious is God in this matter of His original design? So serious that when He gave the Ten Commandments, He placed in the Ten Commandments a very clear instruction that we are not to commit adultery. Now, we're all sensible people here, and I don't have to define adultery for you. You know what adultery is. I don't think Bill Clinton's in here, so we don't have to define it for anybody. You know what adultery is. And what God is saying here, now please catch this now. I want you to see this. What God is saying here to His people in this 14th verse is simple. God is saying here, do not violate your marriage. Do not violate your marriage. Now, turn over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. Wait till I get there and I'll tell you where. 20. Leviticus 20. Now, in this 20th chapter, God is giving Moses some instruction about different penalties for sin. Various degrees of punishment for various offenses. Look at, please, the 10th verse. The 10th verse. The Bible here says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Our nation better be thankful we live in New Testament times and not under the law. In this passage of Scripture, we find the consequences of adultery. God says, now listen carefully, folks, listen to what I'm going to say here. God says that the only sin, the only offense that could break a marriage is adultery. God says, let me say it again, now think, go back to your verse, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to what? Death. So, if adultery is committed, adultery is the only offense under the law that could put an end to a marriage. Why? Because of death. If you have a couple and the man is unfaithful, and he is stoned to death, that woman is free. She is single now. Her husband is dead. She's free to marry. Nod your heads. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just trying to get you to see this thing as it unfolds. All right? So here we find the consequences of adultery. God says that the only sin that could break a marriage is adultery. Why? Because according to these verses, or this verse, the law of Moses taught that adultery would result in death. So there is little question that death would end that marriage. So you see, in the beginning, in Genesis, God made no provision for divorce. And now, as we saw that last Wednesday night, and now tonight, we see under the law, God gave no provision for divorce. You say, oh, well, it's adultery. No, no, no. If there's adultery, the man or the woman, whoever's guilty, is executed. It's not a provision, it is a commandment. The adulterer was to be stoned. All right? You see the difference there? Look at me. Moses is not saying here that you can get a divorce. That's my point. It does not say here that you can get a divorce. The point is, if you commit adultery, you're a dead man or you're a dead woman if you do that. And thus, the remaining wife or husband at home who was innocent is free to remarry because you're dead. And that marriage is broken in death. And so, here, what's the point? The point is, God made no provision for divorce. God gave no provision under the law for divorce. If one of the partners of a marriage committed adultery, the adulterer was stoned to death and the remaining spouse is then free to remarry. So what's the point? Well, the point is that all sexual sins are serious, but the violation of the marriage by committing adultery was fatal. That's the point. The violation of marriage by adultery was fatal. God was saying that marriage is so sacred, so much a separation of two people unto each other, so much a work of God, that to violate it is to violate the very command of God. And the priority law of God was that when a person violated their marriage vows, they were executed on the spot. So we have seen how God felt about the marriage in the beginning. And in the beginning, there was no provision made for divorce. And now we know how God felt about it under the law. And there's no provision for divorce. So now let's take a minute and go to the end of the New Testament and go to the book of Malachi for just a moment. Go the last book in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Malachi. Let's see if God has a change of heart when we get to the end of the New Testament era. Malachi chapter 2. I'm waiting on you because I want everybody to see it. Got it? All right, look please, if you will, at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a goodly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Why? For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Now what's it say there in that 16th verse? It says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he, what's the next word? Hateth. He hateth putting away. What is putting away? That's divorce. And the Bible here confirms for us or reassures us that even when you get to the end of the new of the Old Testament, God has not changed his mind. Now, the last book of the Old Testament, we see that God has a definite opinion on the condition of marriage. And God is indicting his people because they were unfaithful to their wives. Look at verse 14. The Lord hath been witness. You remember back in our text in Matthew 19, this is what Jesus said. It is God who puts marriages together. The Lord is witness to a marriage that is confirming a covenant between two people. I was dealing with a fellow one time. A couple of years ago, he and his wife, and they were getting ready to get a divorce, and I was trying to talk them out of it and trying to help them, and he said to me, well, he said, I didn't know when I got married that I was supposed to marry a Christian, so I guess I'm not in the will of God. It's okay for us to divorce. And I said, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. Not on your life. Once you were married, and you made holy vows to one another, your union became the will of God. The Lord has been witness between you. And so we learn in verse 14 here, the Lord hath been witness. But then there's a second thing we learn here, and that is at the end of the Old Testament era, God still feels the same about marriage as he did in Genesis and as he did under the law. Verse 16, he hateth putting away. Folks, God's standard had not changed one bit. He still hates divorce. Even though the battle by this time, with the thousands of years that had transpired, even though the battle was on and man had gotten so far away from God, it did not change the fact that God hated divorce. Now, that should not surprise you because look at Malachi 3 and verse 6. 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. It should not surprise you that God would not change his attitude towards marriage. I mean, in the beginning, he hated divorce. In the law, he hated divorce. And at the end of the Old Testament period, he had not changed. He still hated divorce. And so it should not shock you that God is the same. Now, with that foundation, I want you now to go back to Matthew, and let's continue on in the discussion here. Verse 7, you'll notice here, in verse 7, the Pharisees begin to speak. Now, last Wednesday night, we saw, first of all, the attack of the Pharisees, and that was in verse 3. Then the second thing we saw was the answer of our Lord in verse 4, 5, and 6. Now, tonight, I guess this is point 3, but it's the first one tonight, but point 3, and that is the argument of the Pharisees. We saw the attack of the Pharisees, the answer of our Lord, but now thirdly, the argument of the Pharisees, and that argument is in verse 7. They say unto him, now listen carefully, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? As soon as Jesus gave the Pharisees God's ideal for marriage, they quickly spoke up. You see, folks, they weren't interested in God's ideal. They were only interested in looking for the exceptions that would accommodate their understanding and their thinking on the subject. That's how it is with sinful men. They're only interested in finding the loopholes. But don't forget, the Pharisees believe in divorce for any reason, and all they wanted was to justify their behavior, so they didn't want to hear what was God's ideal. They didn't want to hear verse 4, 5, and 6. And also, don't forget, they're trying to trap the Lord Jesus, so if they can pit him against Moses, you know, all the people held Moses up just one notch below God. And so if they could get him to say something against Moses, then the people would get upset with him for criticizing Moses, and this would surely discredit Jesus with the people. And so that's why they come up with this argument. Now, what did they ask him? They said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? The Pharisees were thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy 24. You need to hold your place here in Matthew because we're going to be bouncing back and forth. But go back to Deuteronomy 24 and let's read verse 1 to 4 where the Pharisees brought this argument. And let's look at it in very closely. Deuteronomy 24. Verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, or the new one, the new husband, and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, the new one, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, the first one, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, I'm going to beg you to listen very carefully, lest you get lost here. So listen very carefully. In the first four verses of this chapter, there's a couple of things you need to realize right off the bat. First of all, there is no commentary here, either from God or from Moses. There is no statement here, either from God or Moses, as to who is right, who is wrong, who is at fault, or anything else. Let me say it this way. In the first four verses, there is no editorializing. None at all. Moses is simply giving an illustration. And the illustration is of a man who wanted to divorce his wife because he found some indecency in her. Now, after she was given divorce papers, she was sent out of the house, and she went and got married to another man. Now, question. Is there a command here to divorce? No. Now, read it again. There is no command for this man to divorce his wife. No matter how you read it, no matter how you slice it, you cannot find that there is a command here to divorce. But notice what the Pharisees asked Jesus. They said, why did Moses command? Now, they were asking a loaded question because Moses did not command divorce here. Now, in verse 3 and 4, notice that the illustration continues, and then you have a command. In a nutshell, Moses is saying, if a man divorces his wife because he finds something in her, sends her away, and she marries again, and then her new husband dies or divorces her, she is not permitted to remarry husband number one, her former husband. This is the first command on the entire incident. This is the first comment on the entire incident. Husband number one is not permitted to remarry his former wife. So, there is a command here in Deuteronomy 24, but it is not a command to divorce. It is a command not to remarry his former wife. Are you paying attention? I'm trying to help you here now, and I'm building a case. So stay with me. So the command was not that he could divorce or not divorce. That was already established. That was already established. You say, well, where was that established? That was established in the Garden of Eden. Right? So there is no command here to divorce your wife. There is no command here. The command is not to remarry her if you have divorced her. So the Pharisees misinterpreted Deuteronomy 24:1 and used it to support their premise that you could just divorce for any old thing. But the passage, folks, does not condone divorce. It does not advocate divorce. It certainly does not command divorce. It is a passage of Scripture which simply regulates marriage. That's all it does. Now let's look back at verse 1. Deuteronomy 24. When a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. What is that? What is that? It says, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. I checked the Hebrew words, the word that is used here, and the Hebrew word is, I can't pronounce it, but it literally translates in its root, the nakedness of a thing. The nakedness of a thing. Now, you remember last week I told you that the Pharisees taught that you could divorce for burning dinner, for showing your knees in public, for using too much salt when you were cooking, for getting fat, for leaving the toilet seat up, you know, leaving the cap off the toothpaste. I mean, whatever came along, it was a legitimate reason for divorce as far as the Pharisees were concerned. The way they interpreted it was, when they saw you doing something they didn't like, it made you unclean in their eyes. It made you indecent in their eyes. But is that what is meant here? No, but that's what the Pharisees took. That's how the Pharisees took it. Go back to chapter 23 for just a minute and look at verse 9. 23:9. Deuteronomy 23:9. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. In other words, when you're going out to battle, when you're going out to fight your enemy, keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then he shall go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be, when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Then shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he, God, see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. Now, look at verse 14. No unclean thing. What is that? Well, God says to the menfolk, when you're out in a camp and you're in fighting a war, when you have to go to the bathroom, take a shovel and cover it up. That's what he's saying. Take a shovel and cover it up. Why? Because God will be with you in the camp. God will be walking through the camp. And it should not be defiled with human waste. And folks, verse 14 in chapter 23, no unclean thing, is the exact same Hebrew word in 24:1, where it says some uncleanness. Some uncleanness. Now, this uncleanness is not adultery. If Moses meant adultery, he would have written adultery. He didn't. He wrote no unclean thing. All right? Now, it is referring, you say, well, Pastor, what's it referring to? It is referring to something in this illustration of 24:1. It is referring to something she does which is dirty, vile, embarrassing, gross, but it is not referring to adultery. Why? I say that because God had already clearly stated in Deuteronomy 22:22-24 that the penalty for adultery was death. So whatever the uncleanness was that this woman was guilty of, she was guilty of committing something short of adultery. You with me? Stay with me now. We do not know the exact identity of this uncleanness. But can I speculate for you? Now listen carefully. If you knew, and you should have known it because he stated it two chapters earlier, if you knew that adultery ended in death, a vile, wicked, dirty-minded person might do a lot of things, but you would generally stop short of adultery. True? So apparently, there were people who were entering into shameless, indecent, habitual indulgences into sexual sins, but coming just short of actually committing adultery. There were people who were doing everything else under the sun to satisfy their filthy sexual appetites, shameful things, disgusting things, vile things, but were stopping just short of adultery because they knew that the penalty for adultery was death. So, because of her evil deeds, her husband divorced her. She then went out and married another man, and when she married another man, she became defiled. Why? Because she did not have legitimate grounds for divorce. There was no adultery. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. It wasn't her fault. He dumped her. That's right. He did dump her, and he made her an adulteress when he did. Granted, it wasn't fair, but it always takes two to tangle. And you remember that he hath, verse 1, found some uncleanness in her. Don't know what that is. And God is not going to have us sit around here on Wednesday night and be embarrassed by telling us what it is. He just simply said some uncleanness in her. And you know the wickedness and the filth that is out there and how the devil can get in the minds and hearts of people and get them to do disgusting things. You know that. And so what we find here then is when she remarried, she became an adulteress. In fact, that is what Jesus said. Hold your place. Go back to Matthew. Matthew 5:32. And remember now, the Pharisees knew what he had said, because 5 comes before 19. Right? Okay, very good. Look at verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So Jesus is saying the same thing that God was saying back here under the law. The exact same thing. Exact same thing. He said, if you divorce your wife for anything less than adultery, and she remarries, you make her an adulteress. And if you remarry, you become an adulteress. And the people that you marry, they become adulterers or adulteresses. And so you are just perpetuating and proliferating adultery. What's the point? The point is, marriage is sacred. Keep it that way. That's the point. Good night. He said, if you divorce your wife for anything less than adultery, she remarries, she becomes defiled, and that's why husband number 1 could not take her back, even if husband number 2 died, because she was already defiled. She got defiled when she remarried for the wrong reasons. So Deuteronomy 24 does not command divorce as the Pharisees believe. It commands a person who has been divorced not to remarry an illegitimately divorced person. You see, folks, God is protecting here the institution of marriage. You can't just divorce your wife for any old reason. You can't just divorce your husband for any old reason. When you do, you're going to turn right around and cause adultery to enter into your life. And whoever marries her or him to become an adulteress or an adulterer. So Deuteronomy 24 is not teaching, is not saying that Moses gave everybody permission just to put away your wife for any reason. God is not commanding a divorce. He is commanding about remarriage after there is a divorce. All right, are we clear on that? Everybody get that? I spent a whole lot more time on that than I should have. But that's deep. That's heavy stuff. And let's go back now to Matthew, and we'll wrap up here. Matthew 19. All right, number one, we saw the attack of the Pharisees. Number two, the answer of our Lord. Number three, the argument of the Pharisees. And now number four, the affirmation of Jesus. Look at verse 8. He said unto them, all right, they just asked, Moses then, why did Moses then command? Well, he didn't. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, and again, this is the same thing that he said in Matthew 5, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, Jesus said that it was because of the hardness of their hearts that Moses permitted divorce. He tolerated it. But it wasn't in, listen carefully now, it wasn't in the Deuteronomy 24 passage that we learned that. Please, please see that. As a matter of fact, listen to me now. Think. As a matter of fact, there is no passage of Scripture anywhere in the law or anywhere else in the Bible. There is no other passage of Scripture where God or Moses commanded divorce. Now, in Deuteronomy 24, if Moses, think, if Moses didn't tolerate it for indecent or shameless behavior, he certainly wasn't going to tolerate it for burning dinner or getting wrinkles or having your hair turn gray or having your hair turn loose. I mean, if Deuteronomy 24 is not commanding divorce, it is commanding no remarriage after there is a divorce. And if Moses and God did not, in Deuteronomy 24, if they did not tolerate divorce for indecent or shameless behavior, then certainly the argument that these Pharisees had for divorcing would not hold water. But we know that Moses tolerated and permitted divorce. We know that he did. Think. Deuteronomy 24 would not have discussed an illegitimate basis for divorce if there had not been a legitimate reason for divorce. But there is no text. You can't find anywhere, there is no text that says you can divorce for thus and so. There's no verse. You say, well then, Pastor, why did Moses then permit it? Why did he then tolerate it? The reason I think that there is not a scripture is because everybody would have just run to that and used it every chance they got. It would have been a permission slip, but it was not overtly stated, lest people use it to justify themselves. You say, well then, Pastor, why? What was the reason for his permission? The only answer is, well, it's twofold. Number one, Jesus told us here, the hardness of men's hearts. And number two, the grace of God. I mean, somewhere along the line, and we do not know where, God, in His tolerance, spared life and allowed people to divorce. We don't know where it happened. There is no verse, and there is no time on the historical record where you can go back and say, "Oh, right here's where it." No, there is no place. But Jesus said, "Because of the hardness of your hearts." I mean, God did not always exact the death penalty for adultery. Right? Remember David? God didn't have him stoned. Remember Solomon? God didn't have him stoned. So somewhere along the way, I mean, why? Well, because of the hardness of your hearts. What does that mean? Well, that means that people got hardened to the Word of God, and they got hardened to adultery. Then it stands to reason that God would have allowed marriage to be severed by divorce because of adultery as well. And that's exactly what Jesus said here in verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now, in other words, if there's fornication involved, then you have a legal ground for divorce. God in His grace is not going to kill your adulterous spouse. God is going to spare their life, but He's not going to make you suffer for their stupidity and ignorance. And God says, "I will give you permission to divorce." So there's where it came in. But please, folks, understand. Verse 8, but from the beginning, it was not so. It was not in God's plan. And the point is, somewhere along the line, God in His tolerance spared life and allowed divorce. And as I see this, I believe that unrepentant adultery, irreconcilable adultery, constituted a hard heart. And in that case, Moses allowed divorce. He didn't condone it, neither do I. He didn't commend it, neither do I. He did not command it, neither do I. But he allowed it. And only when God was gracious to the adulterer and did not bring death. And that's all we can understand about it. That is all the information that we have. Folks, I have studied this. I have researched this. I have dug at it from every angle I know to dig. And that's all the information we have. You say, "Well, I wish I knew when all of a sudden it became all right to divorce." Well, when God looked down and said, "Man, I'm tired of killing everybody here. I'm tired of killing all these people." When the hardness of their hearts, they said, "We don't care what you think. We're going to do what we want to do." And God said, "All right, we'll. But where did He put it in the Bible? You'd run to it and say, "Here, this is my verse. I got permission." No, you don't have permission. I mean, even in adultery, you don't have to divorce. Even when there's adultery, you're saved. Your spouse is saved. Can't we sit down and confess our faults one to another and pray to God and get our hearts right and build this thing to where it should be? You don't have to run, tuck your tail between your legs and run. But somewhere along the way, God said, "Oh, man, it's not the way it's supposed to be. I never put divorce in there as an option. But now the hardness of your hearts, all right, I'm going to do it rather than kill you." You with me? You understand what I'm saying? All right, so from the beginning it was not so. I've already stated that God tells us that divorce was not a part of His original plan. Why? Because sin was not a part of God's original plan. And listen to me, divorce is always the result of sin on somebody's part. Always, 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 always. Now, what have we learned? What can we deduce? The basis of a divorce in the Old Testament was adultery. The only way a marriage could be broken in the Old Testament was through adultery. Why? Because if you committed adultery, you would be stoned to death, breaking the marriage and freeing your partner to marry again. Freeing your partner to marry again. And that principle was carried on by the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall put away his wife, verse 9, except it be for fornication. There is the exception. But if you put away your wife and marry, put it into positive, all right? Put it into positive. If you put away your wife, verse 9, and you marry another, you're committing adultery. If you put away your wife and marry except for fornication, then you're all right. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, that's what it says. Well, I just don't think. Well, folks, I didn't say it. It's in red letters in my Bible. That means Jesus said it. And if there's adultery, you have legal grounds. You don't have to take it, but it's there. It's there. You say, well, I wish we were still under the law so I could take that sorry thing and throw him out and we just all stone him to death. Well, that probably would be easier. But you know, our arms would probably get tired throwing rocks in this heathen society in which we live. All right, well, 20 after. You're not having choir practice, are you? All right. All right, we got more. We still got some left here. So we'll pick it up next week, I guess. All right. Put a period right there. And we'll be back next week to finish it out, all right? All right. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand this. Lord, we know that you instituted the home. We know, Lord, that you brought man and woman together as husband and wife. You ordained the family unit. And, Lord, help us to realize the seriousness with which you take this matter. And, Lord, help us to now understand and realize that seriousness. Lord, through the hardness of man's heart, we have allowed the home to be weakened and abused and Lord, in many cases, destroyed. Help us, Father, to sit here tonight and read these verses and realize that, Lord, we have a Heavenly Father that wants to bless our homes. And, Father, help us to stay in the Word and stay close to you and close to one another. Give us, Lord, forgiving hearts. Give us the ability to say I'm sorry. Give us the ability to repent. Lord, just break our hearts and help us in these areas. Lord, use the message tonight to strengthen our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together and take our hymnals. Hymn number 304, Nothing Between. 304. Let's stand together and sing this as a closing invitation hymn. And if you need to come and pray, feel free to do so. On the first, let's sing it together. On the first.
Nothing between.